Never listens to these, but you never know. You never know down the road. Maybe one of my grandchildren will pick it up and listen to it. Or your grandchildren. Maybe there'll be something in there. But the title of my subject this morning is God's Word Still Relevant? Now, I didn't get a chance to study the Sunday school lesson. Forgot to take home Sunday school books last week. And the first lesson in the Sunday school was God's Word. And of course, it was talking particularly about Jesus being the incarnate Word of God. And our subject is not so much on the person of Christ this morning, although we will no doubt get into that. But, you know, as we look out into the world, it used to be that the Bible, God's Word, His revelation, was the primary teaching tool in almost all homes and schools, because it's filled with so many revelations about God. But you know, our society has grown and changed. It used to be that many of the scriptures were memorized because people didn't have Bibles, and so they learned them. They learned the stories, but not only the stories that are in the Bible, but they learned the applications that went along with them as well. And I've had people say to me, well, it's just a book of stories. And we have Aesop's Fables, you know, we have Confucius, we have Dr. Phil, we have Oprah. You know, we have all of these sources now to give us guidance and moral foundation. And much of the Bible is just not relevant to us anymore because it's old ancient history. Well, I hope last week as we were preaching about a historical event that took place about 800 years before Christ, that we found a lesson in that. And I believe that God's Word is still relevant, and I'll tell you why in just a little while. But I want to take a background reading from the book of Psalms in the 119th division. I don't know whether I've ever preached out of the 119th Psalm or not. I probably have used maybe a verse or two out of it, but as most of you know, the 119th Psalm is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's more than twice as long as the other longest psalm. But there's things about this psalm that are just fascinating. But I want to take a reading about the first 11 verses. Then we'll tell you a little bit about the psalm, but then I want to pick up my main subject. But that's what this psalm is about. This psalm, from beginning to end, is about the Word of God. It's about the Word of God. Every verse in it contains some reference to the Word of God. Every verse in it contains some aspect of God's revelation to mankind and what the value that we can learn from it. And even though it's an ancient writing, it's one that is filled with lessons. And so, beginning at the first verse, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with all of their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments, I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereof, according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander far from Thy commandments." Here's the verse that would be my text, and one that I'm sure we're all familiar with. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Now, there's some interesting things about the 119th Psalm, and I always like to give some background. And the 119th division of Psalm is a fascinating psalm when you understand and look at what it is. It's sometimes called the alphabet or the ABCs of a Christian. The 119th Psalm, the Hebrew alphabet had 22 characters in it, just like ours has, 26 in our alphabet. And so this psalm was written specifically to instruct and teach young children and all about the Word of God and its importance in our life as a guidance for every aspect of our life. And so if you look at the breakdown of this psalm, it's broken down into 22 divisions, each one representing a character out of the Hebrew alphabet. And it starts out with Aleph, which is the first character in their alphabet, like A is ours. Every stanza contains 8 verses. There's 22 of these, and so that's 176 verses. That's what that psalm contains, 176 verses broken down into 22 characters, each character being represented by 8 stanzas or 8 verses, and in the Hebrew, every verse started with the letter of the alphabet that it was representing. So the first stanza, Aleph, in the Hebrew, every verse in that would have started with an A, or let's say A. And so it was a teaching tool. And it was put together, I believe, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, otherwise it wouldn't be included in here, to instruct on the importance of God's Word. And the Word, as we use the Word, is only used in these Psalms, in this Psalm, a certain number of times, but it's represented in many other ways. As a matter of fact, what we need to understand about the Word of God is that many times when we think about the Word, we think about just the whole Bible, and that's okay. This morning in our Sunday school, we understood about the incarnation of the Word, being the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And many times when we hear the word law, we think about the Ten Commandments. But the Word of God is filled with a whole lot more than just the Ten Commandments, which are a simple breakdown of the moral law of God. It's also filled with the civil law, back in the book of Deuteronomy, which is probably where this psalm is based. The book of Deuteronomy, as I've told you before, Deuteronomy means the second law, or the second giving of the law. The first time was back in the wilderness, when that God gave the law to Moses, and he read the whole thing, not just the Ten Commandments, but he read all the moral laws, he read all the civil laws of how that we are to interact with our neighbors, about justice, how the crown was supposed to be treated, about equality, about all the various aspects of interrelation of human beings, one with another, in individual life, in family life, and in community life. All of that was contained therein. But also they were given the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law that they were given was an instruction of worship, and how that they were to approach God through worship and the various ceremonies. Now, what's interesting to me about this psalm is that there's not one word in this psalm about the ceremonial rituals of the law that they were given. But instead, it reaches to the purpose and the thoughts and intent of that ceremonial law was out of the heart. And that's why the writer talks about that he sought God with his whole heart. That his being, the center of his being, is affected by his relationship with God. And that God speaks to the spiritual man and to the inner heart. And so I find it fascinating because it reaches and truly characterizes the purpose of the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law as being able to change the character or to affect the character. That's why he, in the two of the verses that I read, he talks about seeking God with the whole heart. That means with the intellect, which we have, the feelings that we have, the emotions that we have. Everything about us is to reach out and to fellowship with God. And so he uses various words in these psalms to bring that out. He uses, and I wrote them down as I read through this. There's 10 words. Now, it's probably not a coincidence that he used 10 words to describe the law of God, or to describe God and God's Word, because there were the 10 commandments which were the 10 words given. And so, again, these were learning tools. Remember, they didn't have books. They didn't have things that you could give your kids. And we teach our kids our ABCs. A is for apple that grows on a tree, and B is for boy. So this was a teaching tool that the young and middle ages, they were growing up, could memorize this alphabetical rhyme and learn about every aspect of God and God's divine revelation as a guidance through life. That's why that the Word of God is still relevant. It is still a guide through life. Now, you can have all the Dr. Phils that you want, and Oprahs, and the seminars, and all of those things, and that's what men will be attracted to. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God, the revelation of God, in all of its aspect, is still relevant to us today if we will but study it and let the Holy Spirit guide us through it. Now, as I said that he used 10 words. If you read through the whole 119th Psalm, and I read many of these words, but they all show an aspect of the revelation of God. He uses words like law. He uses way, the God's way. He talks about God's testimonies. He talks about God's commandments. He talks about God's precepts. He talks about the Word, which we've read. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. He talks about judgments. He talks about righteousness. He talks about statutes. And he talks about truths. All of these are various adjectives describing the Word of God and the character of God. And so all of these things are designed by God as a revelation to us of how that we can be guided through this life. That's why that verse is so important. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How shall the young learn how to be guided through life? And to be in fellowship with God, and to do right, and to walk in the right way, and to have the right social interaction, to have the right family interaction, to have the right interaction with God. How shall he do that? It says, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. And so the Word of God is still relevant because there it's still revealing to us the many, many aspects of God. Now, here's what I wanted to get to, and I'll try not to be too long or run out of time. But there are certain things in the Word of God from beginning to end that you will not find anywhere else. Had God not revealed them to us, we may not know them. But yet God's intent has always been to have a fellowship and an interaction with the man that he created in his own image, that he might have fellowship with him. And so, yes, the Word of God is still relevant to us because there are certain things in there that that we learn that we cannot learn or will not learn anywhere else. Now, before or as, I might say, these revelations were being collected in written form. Before that, they were handed down by mouth and taught. I believe that Adam taught Seth, and Seth taught his children. Some got it and some didn't. And all the way down to Noah, and Noah taught his children. And before that, we had writing and the ability to write, and I don't know when that came about, but they were still handed down and taught. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so this collection of God's speaking is God's Word, and he does it in various ways. Sometimes he does it by telling personal experiences, by recording historical events that we read last week and taught a lesson on that, by direct revelation of certain things that he wants us to know. And so one of the things that this book, which contains God's Word, does is it reveals to man the character of God. Now, we can know the power of God by looking at creation and seeing his intellect to design all of the creatures and all of the worlds and all of the things that are round about, down to the microscopic detail of how that everything functions, how that all of the universe is held together by the laws of physics and the intellect that is behind all of that. We can know that if we'll be honest. Now, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but the person with reasonable intelligence will look at the vast creation that we have here and know that behind it there is intelligence. There is a creator. There is one who had not only the intellect to create all this, but the power to do so, to speak matter into existence. For you see, our own laws tell us that matter can neither be created nor destroyed, but it can be changed from one form to another, from matter to energy and energy back to matter. But it's all, even our own scientists say, we cannot create it nor can we destroy it. We can only manipulate it. But God created and spoke it into existence. And so that tells us we can see all much of that. But we learn about the character of God, which is God's love. It's His justice. It's His mercy. It's all of those characteristics that we learn by revelation of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We learn that God, even in the midst of all of the wickedness of the antediluvian world, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We learn about the character of God, that He cannot lie, that He cannot do wrong, that He will not do wrong, that He has our best interest at heart, but that He cannot allow the wicked to continue, that He must root out all the wickedness of the universe. And so we learn much about the character of God. We learn that in ways as God talks about Himself. He talks about Himself as being our Father. We learn about the character of the real character of a father by understanding about God. We look at the failures of fathers in our society. And if you've been brought up in a family where that there was no father in the home, or that your father was one who abused, misrepresented, and took advantage of the family, or you as an individual, then when I tell you that God is like our Father, your mind is going to go to that wicked father. But the ideal father is one who loves his children to the point that he would give his life for them. And that's exactly what God did. He gave His life when He came into this world as a human and died on that cross for His children. We learn the character of God as it's revealed step by step through the Scriptures. And so if you want to know the character of God, this word is still relevant, because society cannot tell you that. Whatever they know about the character of God, they learned from His Word. They didn't learn it from anywhere else, because God revealed it step by step. And so, without this book, we know little of the true character of God, because man has muddled it, confused it, lied about it, and tried to make God an accomplice in their sins. And so man can't tell you about the character of God. Only God can reveal to man His true holy character. God says, I'm holy, therefore be ye holy. He revealed the moral commandments to us to show the purity of His own character, that man might aspire to that. But as we've said before, the law was given to point out man's failure. Not to bring God down, but to bring man up to God by pointing out his failure, that he might cry out to God to have mercy upon me and deliver me from my transgressions. And we learn those things by revelation. So yes, it's still valid. It still reveals the character of God. That's why we preach from the Word of God. But further on than that, it validates man's nature. It validates man's nature. It tells us the failure of man. It tells us the dishonesty of man, the pride of man. It tells us all of those things. And even though that the last recording was over 2,000 years ago in the New Testament, the Apostle John was no doubt, as we talked in Sunday school, the last one who was inspired and is recorded in our Holy Bible. But what we find is the failure of man. We find that man, by nature, has always been the same and is the same today. The same Cain that slew his brother Abel because that he was jealous of him, that same nature exists in humanity today. And so this book validates what God has always said about man. That there's no good in him whatsoever. That he's corrupt from the tip of his head to the sole of his foot. And that all of these various manifestations, whether it be lying, stealing, adultery, murder, all of these things come from a corrupt root that is in man. And so man hasn't changed. He might have be more constrained by some of the moral teachings, but let me tell you, it's only the law and those moral teachings which come from the revelation of God that constrains us. Without those moral guidelines and moral boundaries, man would do whatever his heart desires. That's what happened to the antediluvian world. It says God looked down and he said that man's mind and thoughts was ever continually upon evil. And so we're no different today, folks. So the Bible, the Word of God, validates human nature. And I can tell you that those little granddaughters back there of Jimmy and Sharita's, when they grow up, they're going to have that same nature. My little grandchildren got the same nature. It is a nature of sin, and the Bible validates that through life stories of men, women, all the way down through, and their evil nature coming out, and even good men and good women. We find that taint of sin which is in there, even when we've been saved by the grace of God, that we still do wrong things. King David is a good example of that. Even that after he was a man after God's own heart, he still committed adultery and murder. Because that sin nature was still there. And so this book validates that. And even though our society tells us that they're good in all men, that we're by nature good people, that's a lie. By nature, we're wicked people, and it's only by the law of God and the moral commandments that are a result of God's revelation that we are constrained whatsoever. And yet, we're throwing off that constraint little by little, now it seems rather quickly, and our society is plunging into more and more immorality, trying to validate that and say that it's okay, that what God said was sin 2,000, 3,000 years ago is no longer sin. It's okay to do it now. What things were an abomination to God 3,000 years ago, that now he's changed his mind and it's okay. But that's just not true. That's a lie. That's because that men don't know this book. They don't want to know it because it exposes them for who they are and the nature that they are, and therefore they try to discredit the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you that it's still valid and it's still relevant in today for us to teach from it and to learn from it. I've got to move on. My time's running quickly. In this book, this Word of God, it magnifies the gulf that exists between God and man. God, the perfect character and the holy nature, and man, whose nature is wicked. And that gulf that separates us is sin. It's sin that separates us from God. It was sin, disobedience, that separated Adam in the beginning. It was sin that separated me from my God when I became accountable when I was about 9 or 10 years old. And so the gulf that separates us from our Creator is sin. And it tells us what that is. And it depicts it in many varied forms and fashions. But it all comes down to the root of sin, which we are by nature sinners. And so this book magnifies that gulf of sin. But guess what? Our society and the people in every society, they don't want to hear that they're wicked. They don't want to hear that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that. And so they ignore the Word of God and they say it's not relevant anymore, that we'll go on in our sins because that we've become morally better than our ancestors were. And that's just not true. You think that what took place during World War II when the Nazis had concentration camps and killed millions of not just Jews, but anyone who disagreed with them and that they thought was a threat, you think that still doesn't go on? You think that it's still not going on in Nigeria and other places in the world? We may be turning a blind eye to it, but the nature of man is such that it's still going on. And it's only the police force and the laws that we have in place and the strength of those in those positions that keep this society itself from going into anarchy. And so never believe or mistake the fact that this gulf of sin separates us from God and that it exists today just as it's always existed. Not only that, this Word of God is still relevant because it details God's plan for reconciliation. See, God had the plan to reconcile not him to man, because man is not, or God is not the one who varied from his character. Man is the one who is rebellious against God. But God has had a plan from the very beginning of how to reconcile man back to him. You will not learn that anywhere else. Every other religion in the world will teach you that the way to the Creator is through good works and through your good works. But this book reveals God's plan of reconciliation, which is totally different than what any man could think up. Because God's plan of reconciliation involved a sacrifice of one who was without sin. And this book reveals to us that God looked through heaven and he looked through earth and he looked under the earth and he looked everywhere, and no man was found worthy. And so God's plan of reconciliation is revealed all the way through this book. From the very first in the Garden of Eden, when that he pronounced a curse upon the serpent and a curse upon Adam and Eve as they were sent out from the garden to make their way in this world through thorns and thistles, he left them with hope. And the hope was that of the seed of the woman, that he would bring one into the world who would crush or bruise the head of the serpent and crush it. And so God had that plan before he ever made the man. There was a plan to reconcile him back to God. You won't find that. You won't find that out in all the other religions of the world. All of the idolatry, all of man-made religions, none of them has God becoming man and giving his life for those of his children, that he might reconcile them back to him. And you won't learn about that plan outside of the Word of God. And so it's still relevant. If men want to be reconciled to their God, then they must come by way of the plan that God reveals all the way through the Old Testament, and then the New Testament validates it. But we find that plan recorded all the way through over a vast period of time as God revealed it to man. And so he details his plan of reconciliation. And in God's Word, throughout the various ways, God has identified. He's identified the Redeemer in person and in character. In person and in character. Now you think about that. From the very beginning, and you won't find it anywhere else, that God made a plan. And in that plan, that he called out Abraham. And he promised that Abraham, that through his seed, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so his plan, and he identified it, would come down through the lineage of Abraham. And so we track that lineage in this book. And it identifies the person. The person of the Redeemer, that he must be from Abraham, down through Isaac, down through Jacob, down through Judah. And so it tracks it all the way through. And you know what? You won't find that anywhere else except in this book right here and in God's Word. He didn't want any mistake about who the Redeemer was going to be, the one who would put into action this plan of reconciliation. Because you see, men, having been sold under sin and belonging to another king, King Satan, that we must be redeemed or purchased back by paying a price. And that's all revealed, and it's shown out in picture form in that ceremonial law of the priests and the sacrifices, and all of those things were pictures of the plan of reconciliation and what the Redeemer would do. And so he identified him in person. Little more is revealed. He must be of the lineage of David. He will come from the town of Bethlehem. And so he pointed it out in such a fashion that there could be no mistake. That this Redeemer would have to fill every single one of those prophecies, and you won't find that anywhere except in the Word of God. And when he came into the world, he spent 3.5 years as a preacher, preaching about this plan of redemption and showing that he was the Lamb of God. Even John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so it describes him in person. That's why that Matthew records his lineage all the way back to King David, and Luke records his lineage all the way back to Adam, showing that he was the specified Redeemer, this man Jesus from Nazareth, the born of the Virgin Mary. All of that identified the person, but it also identified the character. The character of the one who would redeem us. That he would be, and it describes it in the book of Isaiah, that he would be the everlasting Father, the Counselor, the Wise One. And so his character is revealed to be that of God. And that's why the writing of John that we talked about in Sunday school this morning is so important. Because John identifies Jesus as the incarnate Son of God, the divine human, who there was only one, and he alone has the power to lay down his life and take it up again. He alone has the power to forgive our sins. He alone has brought to us God in the flesh, because that's what the plan of redemption required, and you won't find it anywhere except in this book. And through the words of those who preach this book and teach this book. And so is that book still relevant? It absolutely is, because without Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, all men will be lost. There's no other way to God, as Jesus has declared. There's no other way to the Father except through me, except through Him. Mohammedism, Confucianism, all the other isms that are out there cannot get you to God. They will tell you that they can, but they put the burden on you to live a life that is pleasing to God. But the law teaches us that that's impossible. And he said, because it's impossible for man to do that, I'll do it for you. I will come and I will live the perfect life, and I will sacrifice myself in your stead, that through me you might have everlasting life. And that's what Jesus said. And so it identifies the Redeemer in person and in character. It illuminates. You notice I've used a different word each time. Just as the psalmist in 119 used 10 different words to describe God, I've used a different word each time of what that this word does. I've said it reveals, that it validates, that it magnifies, that it details, that it identifies the Redeemer. And now I'm here to tell you that it illuminates or lights the pathway of salvation. And what it enlightens is that salvation is by the grace of God through faith. And so it tells us that repentance and faith are required. And it illuminates the pathway to salvation as being through Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The Word and light. And so I love it, as they say it on the 18, when a plan comes together. And so this message is an extenuation of our Sunday school lesson this morning, because the illumination of the path of salvation involves the Word becoming flesh and the light that came into this darkness to light the way to God through Jesus Christ. And so the Word of God is still relevant. It illuminates the pathway to God. The rest of the world will tell you there's other ways, that we're all on the same course to get to God. Some are going to get there in a Volkswagen, maybe through Mohammedism or Confucianism or just being good people. And some will get there in a Cadillac, maybe in the right church. But I'm here to tell you that that's not true. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, no one will be reconciled to God, because that was the plan of God, and it's the only plan. He didn't have a plan B. He only had plan A. And plan A was to come into this world, to die for our sins, and to open up a pathway to Him through faith in the action that took place there on Calvary, and through His resurrection for our justification. And so it illuminates the way of salvation. It establishes the character of the new man. It establishes the character of the man who has been redeemed and how that he's to live. He's no longer to be a liar, a murderer, a thief, and an adulterer. It says that all of those things shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it does lay out the character of the redeemed man. And you know what? It's the same character as the Lord Jesus Christ. The very same character. There's no law, it tells us over in Galatians, against the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, when we're redeemed, a piece of God Himself was put inside of us, and we no longer, that spiritual man no longer sins. He's redeemed, and being redeemed, his character of that spiritual man is in alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in alignment with the Father. And so we are to live that out by allowing the Spirit of God to control every aspect of our life. For you see, that's the curse that we're still under. We still have this carnal nature, and we have this spiritual nature. And there's a constant warfare going on, but it's easy to identify which one's winning, because all the things that there's a law against are drunkenness, rivalry, all of those things shows moral decay. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and compassion and mercy and all of those things, it says there's no law against those. And so it establishes the character of the new nature to tell us how that we are to live and what the evidence of our new nature is in the way that we live. And finally, and I'm going to end with this one, it confirms the existence and nature of the prepared place. It confirms the existence and nature of the prepared places, I should say. Because it describes the place of those who have not been redeemed. That is like outer darkness, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. It's a place of misery. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of confinement that once entered cannot be escaped from. And it was prepared, this book tells us, for the devil and his angels, who rebelled against God before man was ever created. And so it wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for the angelical beings who sinned against God. But when men who are under the power of Satan are not redeemed from that, they are thrown into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. And it reveals unto us the nature of that place. God is not there. It is darkness. It is misery. It is suffering. It is all the things that human beings want to avoid. And so it describes that place in detail so that we understand that it's a place to be avoided. But at the same time, it describes that prepared place as heaven that we know of, that we sang several songs about this morning, where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more sin. And Jesus said, I've gone to prepare that place for you. And without the Word of God, how would we have any idea what it's like? Because Jesus, and He alone, was there in the beginning, came here and can tell us what it's like, because He's been there and came here and has gone back. And so it confirms the existence of those two places. And without us knowing that, men will just go on and plunge headlong into hell. Headlong into that place of destruction because they ignored the Word of God. Because they ignored God's revelation about the light of our pathway to guide us through this life and to guide us into a reconciliation with Him. That's why the Word of God is so important. My wife has given me that, which means it's time to quit. She's my best supporter, but also my worst critic at times, and I need that because I can tend to ramble. I hope I didn't ramble this morning. I hope that you have a greater appreciation for the importance of the Word of God and its relevance today, because without it, without the Word as revealed in God in all of its aspects, humanity will continue to plunge away from God. And it'll be just like it was in the antediluvian world. God will look down and say that man's heart and mind is continually upon evil. And He will bring destruction upon this earth. I don't know when that will be. My dad used to say if it gets much worse, he's going to have to dig Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. Because the wickedness abounds all around us. But God knows God knows how much He can stand and how much He'll tolerate. And every day, Brother Jacob, you'll get a song. I will quit. If you'll come up, I'll quit. Every day that sun comes up, every day that a sinner takes another breath is a manifestation of the mercy of God, allowing them one more opportunity to come to Him, to repent to Him, and to trust in His plan of reconciliation and the Redeemer who died for it. If you've not done that this morning, this may be your last chance. I don't know. But I know that God does love you and He will save you, but it has to be His way, not your way. Go ahead, Brother Jake.
All right, yeah, Romans 1:84.